This morning we will finish out Mark chapter 13. I think the fastest that we've made it through any chapter in Mark so far, just 2 weeks. So Mark 13, verses 24 through 37. And we're going to, again, continue to press into this passage this morning, these verses. They are absolutely fascinating as Jesus talks about things that were going to happen in the disciples' lives and then things that will happen at the end of time as well. Remember that Jesus has lovingly warned his closest followers about the coming destruction of the temple. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 13, you see that the first four verses are all about this interaction between Jesus and his disciples where he says, hey, the temple that you admire so much, that structure right over there, remember they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, the temple is on the Temple Mount just right across the valley. They're looking at it and Jesus says, those stones will be torn one from another, not one will be left on top of another. That's coming down. And the logical question of the disciples is, whoa, when is that going to happen? That's the most important thing in our society. Tell us about this. And we remember they say, tell us when these things will happen. And what will the sign be that they are all about to be fulfilled? Imagine if someone were to have come to us a decade before September 11th and said, as you stand in New York City, those towers are going to fall. In one day, they will come down. What would your reaction be? Tell me more. That does not compute. I don't understand how that could happen. And so they ask these questions. When will these things happen? What are the signs they're about to be fulfilled? They want to know when the temple is going to come down, when the pending judgment of God is going to fall on the nation of Israel. And so Jesus tells them three things that are going to come to pass between the time of his death, burial, and resurrection and the destruction of the temple. Three things that they are to look for, but they are not to be overly alarmed by. And remember what they were from last week. He says there's going to be war and rumor of war. Nation will rise against nation. He says there's going to be famine and natural disaster. He says there's going to be persecution. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. He says these things must happen. They will happen. They're not an accident. They are not outside of my control. I am telling you about them ahead of time. So don't be caught off guard. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't be distracted. Stay the course. Stand firm to the end. Endure. Persevere. Run to me. Rest in me, even in the middle of the chaos that you will encounter in your life. When everything and everyone else falls apart, you run to me. Has anybody here ever had a season in your life when everything and everyone else has fallen apart and the only person you can run to is Jesus Christ? So that's the first part of our passage from last week. Really, verses 1 through 13 deal with this. The temple will be destroyed. Look for these things in advance of that. And then after that, Jesus actually gets around to answering their initial question. And he responds in this way. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When this specific event takes place, not these three that I've talked about before, not wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, not famine and earthquakes, not persecution, but when this sign comes about, then get out of town because the destruction of the temple is about to happen. And I think Jesus very lovingly to his closest followers says, don't run to the temple as your source of security. And a lot of Jews did in 70 AD, and they died with the temple. I think Jesus is saying, God is sinking that ship, and there's no honor in you staying on that ship if God's the one who's bringing it down. And we know that right before 70 AD, in response to some very specific events that took place in and around Jerusalem, that much of the church leaves, they flee, I think, in response to Jesus' warnings. A big picture on this. Jesus knew the future, folks. We talked about this last week. He knew the future because he held the future, because he was in control of the future. And I just want to say today, as we stand 1900 and something years clear of these events in history, that truth that Jesus holds and knows and controls the future should still have profound and deep effects on my heart and yours and how we view this world. Because we too, would you agree, we live in a world that often seems to be characterized by chaos. Do we still have wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation? Are there still famines and natural disaster and earthquakes? Is there persecution going on? Did you know in the last 100 years there were more followers of Jesus Christ, more brothers and sisters who gave their lives for Jesus than in all of the history of the church before that combined? As we sit here today, people that we will spend eternity with in heaven will lose their lives. They will be slaughtered. They will be shot. They will be run through. They will be burnt to death because they follow Jesus. It still happens today. We live in a world that is often characterized by chaos. And some of you would put a different label on the chaos in your life. It could be sickness. It could be pending job loss. It could be a relational struggle. It could be discouragement or depression. It could be financial hardship. The world of Jesus' day and the world of our day have great similarity, and one of the largest common denominators is this. Many times you look around and the sense you get is that it is all out of control. It is spinning into chaos. Who's running this place? Have you ever thought that before? And the answer of this passage is Jesus is running this place. Jesus is in control. It does not surprise him. It does not catch him off guard. He was in control in that day as he looked forward to chaotic, tumultuous events that would encounter his disciples. He's been in control up until today. And no matter what you see on the news this week or this afternoon or the next election cycle or until Jesus returns, he is still in control. God is sovereign. It has always been that way. It is today. It will always be that way. He is the only one worth running to when everything else falls apart. And I firmly believe that that truth that Jesus knows, holds, controls the future is one of the central cornerstone points of this passage. And I don't think it does any disservice to this text whatsoever to read it as Jesus sitting with his four closest followers saying, I want you to know about these things because I love you and I care for you and I have more for you to do in this life than to die with a ship that's going down. That's a brief review of what we covered last week, but I wanted to make sure that we were on the same page as we move forward, whether you were here last week or whether you were not, because really the setting as we move forward remains the same. It's still Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley. Peter, James, John, Andrew are there with him. They've asked this question. They're looking at the temple, and he continues to respond to their question about when will these things happen? When will the stones be torn from one another? When will the temple fall? And so with that in mind, would you stand with me as we read the rest of chapter 13 together? We'll start in verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away and he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with his assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. But I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Father, we want to again, as we try to every week, just say thank you to you for your word. It is a gift. It is a source of revelation that we don't deserve, and yet we see it as an act of your grace toward us, and we want to receive it as such We want to hear it. We want to understand it. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive. Lord, I pray that what I say would be honoring to you, that what is heard would be your truth, and that it would be deeply applied in our lives by your Spirit. Lord, let us become less. Let us let go of things that need to be cut loose. Let us hold tightly to Jesus. Father, may your people in this place be encouraged and challenged and convicted and blessed by your word today. And we ask this in the beautiful name of the returning Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So the title of this message is, Are You Ready? And the second half of this chapter of Mark 13 begins with these words from Jesus. So let's just read through them. We'll spend a little bit of time here. Christ says, In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now these are largely quotes that Jesus is drawing out from the Old Testament. Many of them come directly from the book and the prophet Isaiah about earth-shaking events that will come to pass in the future. So from Jesus' perspective, he's saying these are to come. Now, some would say that this passage, Mark 13, cannot be about the destruction of the temple because it is descriptive instead of the end of the world. You see this language. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Very similar to language that we see used in the book of Revelation. And so some would say this can't be about the fall of the temple or what's after that. It has to be about the end of the world, things that are yet to come, even from our perspective. But again, I would challenge us to read and receive Jesus' words in their original context. And so Jesus says this, in those days following that distress. Now that's a key statement. And I would ask the first question that comes to mind for me is, what is that distress? What's the distress that he's talking about? Because that's going to help us to set our time marker. And I would submit to you, I would propose that he just got done spending the first 23 verses of chapter 13 telling us about the distress the disciples just asked about, saying this is going to come to pass. He just got done with one of his longest discourses in all of the Gospels, laying out for them the events leading up to the worst event they would ever go through in their lives. The destruction of the temple was a Holocaust-type event. Jerusalem was burned. The temple was destroyed. Men and women and children, young and old, the pregnant, they were slaughtered. They were ripped apart. They were burned to death. It was the worst thing that these guys had ever gone through or would ever go through. And so I think based on the text, on the context, on the conversation, on the questions, on the characters, Jesus and his disciples talking about the temple, when Jesus says, in those days following that distress, he's saying in a very general sense, in the days following the distress of the destruction of the temple. Now, the next logical question that would come to mind for me is, if he is talking about the temple, if that is this great distress, and if the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and if in those days after the destruction of the temple, there was to be this massive demonstration of cosmic signs, and you see it there, darkened sun, moon not giving its light, stars falling from the sky, and at that time the Son of Man is coming from the clouds, I would ask, when did that happen? Because I don't think Jesus has come back yet, and I hope you would agree. He hasn't. If he has, we're all in a lot of trouble. Well, again, I would encourage us, I would caution us not to read more into what Jesus says than what he actually says. Notice, he does not give a month or a year in connection to those days following that distress. He doesn't even give a generic century. All he says is, after the distress of the fall of the temple, in those days, sometime after that, I'm going to come back. And so I would propose to you that he gives a very rough outline, a very rough outline of what they are and what we are to look forward to. So you see his death, burial, and resurrection. You see the war, famine, disaster, persecution. You see the church leaving Jerusalem. You see the distress of the destruction of the temple. And Jesus says, sometime after that, I'm coming back. in those days. Now, let's just be honest. Does this answer your questions about the end times? No, it doesn't. And I would say to you with much sympathy, too bad. Jesus didn't tell us, and we're going to talk about that a lot more in detail in just a moment. I think he's giving us a very rough outline to his closest followers on that hillside in Jerusalem sometime between 30 and 35 AD, and by extension, it applies to us as well. I would submit to you, everything after the fall of the temple is those days. We live in those days. Now, again, some might question this timeline and say that Jesus clearly in this passage cannot be saying in those days following the temple. It has to be end times events, things that are still to come. And I would challenge that, and I think it's a very legitimate question, but I would draw our attention to the many places in the New Testament where Scripture very clearly says that as soon as Jesus came to this earth, officially in God's eyes, the end times began. And I just want to draw a few of these out for you. The end times began when Jesus arrived. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. This is written 1st century AD, 1900 years ago. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The writer of Hebrews says, we are in the last days. And he said that 1900 years ago. 1 Peter, he, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for our sakes. He'll say in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. In 1 John 2:18, again, first century writing, it says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. The consistent witness throughout the New Testament text is that the end times began when Jesus came and he revealed himself as the promised Messiah. And so I would just humbly but boldly say that to place the end times label only on the last generation of people to live on this earth before Christ comes back, I think that that is inconsistent with what we see laid out by the inspiration of the Spirit to the writers of the New Testament. The end times began when Jesus came, and thus every generation of believers, from the first disciples to the converts they made, all the way until now, and every generation of Christ followers in between, has been rightly able to say, we live in the last days. Jesus could come back at any moment, and we ought to live differently because of that. And so, again, I just want to lay this out and say I think that Jesus very generically is talking to his disciples and laying this forward. All right? And then in verses 28 through 31, he's already talked about answering their question. He said three things you shouldn't look for, one thing you should, and then in those days after that, I could come back at any time. And then I think he gives very much a summary statement here of all that he's talked about. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I want you to notice something. If you look back in verse 4 in your copy of the Scriptures, look at the verbiage that the disciples use in their question. They say, when will these things happen? And notice what Jesus says in two places. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. I think Jesus is continuing to directly address their concerns, instructing them, guys, just as you can look during the springtime and you can see blossoms and growth taking place on a fig tree and you know that's a harbinger of things to come, summer is near, you can look at the signs and you can see what's coming next? I think he's saying to his disciples, you ask me about when will these things happen? I've told you, take the lesson from the fig tree and realize when you see these things happening, you know the answer to your question is just around the corner. And then again, I think he encourages them very clearly. He says, you can trust me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And just draw your attention very briefly to that statement. Which generation? Not that generation in the future, not a generic generation, but this generation, their generation. As he talks to them, think of how the disciples would have received this and heard this. So I think if we just take Jesus at his word and receive what he says at face value, again, speaking honestly to his disciples about events that will take place in their lifetime, in their generation. And then Jesus finishes answering their question about these chaotic and frightening events that are going to come to pass. They're going to go through them. He knows it. He knows they're going to be tempted to be discouraged, distracted, dismayed, divided. He knows that. And so he points them, as he rounds out this passage, unapologetically to a powerful source of hope. He predicts with great confidence that he is returning again. No one knows that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Two key truths that I want to draw out as we think about the second coming of Christ. I think these are two things that we can put our stakes in the ground and cling to these and hold to these things and stand firmly on them. The first one is this. Jesus is coming back. That sounds overly simplistic. It's not. Jesus is coming back. He says he will return. And if you read the scriptures, you cannot escape this fact. It is clearly stated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Acts and 1 Corinthians, in Titus and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in Hebrews, in Revelation, in 1 and 2 Peter. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Jesus will return. It is a consistent biblical promise. He came once to bear our sin on the cross. He came once to be murdered in our place. He came once to be buried. He came once to be resurrected. He came once to be victorious. He came once to pay our debt and to pay it in full. And now anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, anyone who says, I take my confidence from myself and I place it on Jesus and what he has done. I have no confidence in myself. I place everything at the foot of his cross. I follow him. Scripture says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He came once to accomplish that. And I want you to notice after his resurrection, as he ascends to the heavens, what does it say in Acts chapter 1? So when they, that's Jesus and his followers, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they asking? Jesus, tell us more about the end times. When is all this going to come to pass? They still want to know. He is getting ready to go to heaven, and this is on their minds. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times, the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice that he says, you can't know these things. Let me tell you what's important. Go be my witnesses. You're going to have my Spirit. I've given you my gospel. Go live differently. I'll come back. When I come back, that's not for you to know. What you do need to know is you go and live in the way I've called you to. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, because that's what you do when somebody you've known for 3 years all of a sudden levitates in the clouds. You're just kind of like, you look. And notice what it says, though. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And I would have said, because he just floated. I'm not used to seeing that. And what does he say, though? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he will come back. In the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Again and again and again, the biblical witness is consistent and clear. Jesus came once. We can be confident of that. It is a historical reality. He will come again. And we can be confident of that. Only this time it will not be as a poor, homeless baby or a peasant. It will be as a conquering, victorious, righteous, returning king. And if you believe the Bible, you cannot escape the fact that Jesus says he is returning. And it's the first thing we can know with confidence. He's coming back. The second thing we can know with confidence is this. You can't know a whole lot more than that. You know he's coming back, and Jesus says you probably ought to stop right about there. You can't know when he will return. Again, let me just remind you, Jesus says no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven who are going to be the ones that go out and gather God's people, or the Son. Does that befuddle you a little bit that Jesus says, I have given that knowledge over to the Father, and I don't even know that? I don't even know when I'm coming back, so you're not going to go know either, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then again, in Acts 1:7, he said to them, it's not for you to know. I think Jesus is really serious about us understanding. You are not supposed to invest your time in trying to figure these things out. That's not why I left you here. You can't know these things. Don't invest your time and your energy in that. I think he's very, very serious about this truth. And yet, the tragedy is that throughout history, there have been those who sincerely love Jesus Christ, who follow him, who have ignored these words of Jesus. And it has caused great difficulty among God's people for the better part of 20 centuries. There have always been those who have been distracted or swayed by the issue of when will Jesus return. We see it among the disciples. They keep asking, when is this going to happen? And Jesus says, you can't know. We see it in the early church. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They're almost all about Paul readdressing these issues of the end time, saying, don't be caught off guard by these things. Don't be discouraged. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Remember what we taught you. And while for us there are certain modern-day events that might be fresh in our minds that relate to people who have gone off course with this, you think of David Koresh. Do you remember him? 1993, the Branch Davidians. I sat in my Washington State history class in eighth grade. We shut down the class and we just watched that place burn as a man who believed he was Jesus led people astray and they lost their lives. We remember the hysteria surrounding the rollover from 1999 to 2000 and the Y2K millennium issue. And those might be fresh on our minds, but you know, those are just some of the most recent in a long line, 2,000-year-long line of people who have not heeded these words. In the early church, there was much division and chaos and tension over those who either thought they were Christ returned or they were sure he was going to return at a certain time. And just read the history of the early church, the first two or three centuries. It's chaotic because of that. At the end of the first millennium, when the clock rolled over from 999 AD to 1000 AD, mass hysteria swept throughout the Christian world, primarily in Europe. And many people neglected their jobs, their families, and other responsibilities because they were so confident that Jesus was coming back at that time. And they were whipped into a frenzy every time there was a thunderstorm or a meteor shower because they thought that was a sign from heaven. When the Black Plague struck Europe in the 14th century and literally millions of people died, you can rightly understand why people thought the end of the world was upon them. In the 1840s, a man named William Miller, who probably started off genuinely desiring to seek and follow Christ. He went off by himself in isolation. This should be a lesson to us. And he studied his Bible and he wrote commentaries and books on his own without any outside help from others and sharpening from brothers and sisters in Christ. And he came to his own personal conclusion that Jesus Christ would return in bodily form to earth in 1843. And he led literally thousands of people down that path. And they, too, were frenzied every time they saw a meteor shower or a comet or something in the heavens that was different. Some of them went so far as to leap from tall buildings and trees, trying to time their descent with the second coming of Christ so they would get to be there first. That sounds humorous to us, but think of how tragic that is. And when Jesus didn't return in 1843, it has now become known as the Great Disappointment. And out of that movement, out of those heartbroken and disgruntled people, you had the Seventh-day Adventist movement that started, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are directly related back to that. And then in our day and time, the Branch Davidians, the mass suicide surrounding the Hale-Bopp comet in 1997, you remember that? the Jonestown Massacre in 1978. There have always been those who either thought they were Jesus come back to earth, or they were convinced they knew exactly when. We've seen it throughout history. We see it even today. And so here's my point, and I think this is a primary, foundational point from this passage. Jesus is coming back, theological certainty, bank on it. But you and I don't know when, and I highly suspect we're not going to be able to figure it out. I think Jesus is so gracious and so kind and so loving, saying, look, don't invest your time in that. Instead, what does he say? Be on guard, be alert, keep watch, because you don't know when I'm coming back. And when I come back, you don't want to be found sleeping. And so for him to tell us to watch doesn't mean we look at the sky. It means we watch our hearts, we watch our lives, we live as we are supposed to. Folks, can I just say Jesus left us here on purpose? We have an assigned task. He has a purpose for us as we wait and we live until either we die and go to Him or He comes back to gather us to Himself. Again and again, Scripture says so. Notice what Jesus says about how we are to live for His glory until He comes. He says, it's not for you to know the times. But then what does He say right after that in verse 8? But you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. He says, don't worry about this. Worry about living like I've called you to. If you look in 1 Peter, the end of all things is near. Therefore, because of that, what? Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why? Because you know that the end could be near. In 2 Peter, right after he gets done talking about the actual conclusion of history, when everything falls apart, when Christ comes back, 2 Peter says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the question. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Do you see this theme, this pattern in Scripture? Jesus is coming back. It's a certainty. You can bank on it, but you don't know when. So don't be alarmed. Don't be distracted. Don't be dissuaded. Don't try to figure out something Jesus says you can't. Instead, live holy lives. Lead lives characterized by love. Bear up well underneath the suffering that you endure in this life. Hold on to Jesus until the end. Speak of Him at all times because His word will last until the end. Don't get caught up in your suffering and discouraged by that because it will come to an end. Do you see this consistent witness from Scripture? So, big picture, 30,000 foot level. The question from this passage is not, do you think Jesus is coming back today? Or do you think He's coming back in the next year? Or do you think He's coming back in the next decade? Or do you suspect He will come back in the remainder of your lifetime? That's not the question. It's not which one of those would you put your money on. The question is this. If He did come back today, if He did, and I believe absolutely He could, I don't think there's anything holding Him back. If He came back today, would He find you faithful? Would He find you leading a holy and godly life as you look forward to His return? If He came back today, would Jesus catch you loving and sacrificing for your neighbor? Would He find you praying for and loving and ministering to the lost and the hurting and the weak and the poor and the marginalized in our community? Would He find you spending your time and your money wisely? If the Son of Man came back and the clouds were peeled asunder like a scroll and He descended to earth as He one day will, would you and I be on task? Would we stay the course? Are we ready? Or would we be asleep? Would He find us distracted and discouraged and selfish and prideful? Would He find us worrying about things that He said, don't worry about those things? Would He find us chasing after things that are just going to perish in this life? Would He find us ignoring the value and the treasure of who Jesus Christ is? How would He find you? How would He find me? How would He find us? Are we ready? And so I would say by extension, are there changes that you and I need to make in our lives today, this afternoon, because we believe that we live in the end times and that Jesus could come back at any moment? Do you need to call a loved one this afternoon and deal with something that you've been putting off? Do you need to make a phone call and have a conversation with a friend that you've been procrastinating? Do you need to share the gospel with someone because you don't know when they will go to see the Lord or when the Lord will come to see them? I was talking with a brother here at church just last week, and he said there was a time about 30 years ago when he felt the movement of the Spirit of God to witness to a coworker. He put it off. That coworker committed suicide that weekend, and that has haunted him and motivated him since then. Do you need to make a different decision the next time you see your coworkers? Do you need to make a hard choice that you've been delaying? Do you need to kick that habit that you've been saying for the last 5 years? Yeah, I'll get around to that. Do you need to deal with an area of sin and open rebellion that God is saying, don't do this, don't do this, change, change, get out of this, and you haven't? Or He's saying, do this, change, start this, and you haven't. Do you need to make that choice now? What is it? Will you obey? Are you ready? And maybe most importantly this morning, I would ask the simple question, do you know this man named Jesus that I've talked about for the last half hour who is coming back? Do you know Him? Because He hasn't come back yet. And if you don't know Him, if you are hearing my voice right now, if you listen to this later on a tape or on the internet, and you hear my voice and you would say, I do not know this Jesus, I've never chosen to follow Him, then can I say to you, the fact that Jesus has not returned is the best news you will hear all day. It's the best news, because when He returns, it's too late. And that's not a popular message in this world. But Jesus says He is returning to judge mankind. And Scripture says this, 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. And the context of this passage is Peter is addressing questions from the early church, and they're saying, of course Jesus isn't coming back. It's been 50 years since He left. Everybody says He's coming back, and the same thing happens over and over and over again. This is a false promise. And so Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so while we do not know when Jesus will return, I can tell you this with great confidence from God's Word. One of the reasons why He has not returned is because there are people in this room and in your family and on your street and in this community and in Africa and Asia and Indonesia and everywhere in between who have not responded to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He is loving and He is patient, and He says, one more day, maybe someone else will come. He is patient with you. He loves you. He is a just and righteous and true God, and you have sinned against Him, and I have sinned against Him, and we have offended Him, and we have trespassed against Him, and He is the highest authority in all of the universe, and so it is a very significant issue to offend Him. And yet He says, I have sent my Son to make your offense right. I have sent my Son to live and die and be resurrected for your sin so that you can know me. And I do not want you to perish. Will you receive Him? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He does not want you to perish. And so maybe today what you need to do is surrender your life to Jesus. Say, I'm a sinner. I admit that. Oh, am I a sinner? I confess that to you. I admit it. I agree with you, God. And I turn away and I follow you and I leave that sin behind and I walk in newness of life. Are you ready? Folks, here's the reality. The means and the method of Jesus' return is a highly charged issue. I realize that. I realize that. And again, the reality is this. If I ask five of you what you think about the end times, I'm going to get seven opinions. That's how it works. Okay? And this morning, there's probably 20% of you out there that's like, yes, the pastor agrees with me. I'm right. And there's 20% of you who are thinking, I don't know what book Dustin was reading this week, but he is way off base. And there's 20% of you who are thinking, yeah, I could see that. And the other 40%, you don't care. And I realize that. And so I'm not up here this morning trying to convince you about a timeline. Those are fun to discuss. They are interesting to debate. We can sharpen each other with that. Jesus talked about it. I think it's of great significance. But I think in the Christian life, there are primary things and there are secondary things. And the means and the method of how Jesus chooses to return, I think that's a secondary thing that we ought to take seriously. But the primary thing is not this stuff over here. The primary thing is Jesus is coming back. And so I ask you this morning, if you believe that, how does that affect your life today? How are you living differently this afternoon when you leave this building because you know Jesus could come back today? And I just ask again, are you ready? If you know Him, are you walking in a godly, holy kind of life? And if you don't know Him, if you don't know Him, He's saying, I'm waiting. The Father has not sent me back because He wants you to know me. All of us, I think, should be deeply impacted by the reality that Jesus is coming back. So, Father, I would just beg you this morning that by your grace, by your providence, by your control and your sovereignty, by your mercy and love, that you would move upon the hearts of the people in this place, and that those who know you would be deeply transformed, myself included, by the reality that Jesus is returning, and that that ought to change the way we look at life. We don't want to be caught sleeping. We want to be watchful. We want to be about the task that He's left us here to be about. We want to be His witnesses. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, if there are any here today who don't know you, I'm so thankful that they have come and they have seen your people lift our voices to you and praise you and declare your worth, and they have heard of your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would move upon their hearts and draw them to yourself so that they might be burdened and convicted of their sin, and they might be deeply impressed with Jesus Christ and all that He has done for them, and they would turn to Him this morning. Lord, whatever decision you are laying upon our hearts, may we make it in humility, in joy, in confidence, and obedience. Thank you that you are stronger than anything we encounter in this life. Thank you that you are true and we can trust you. And we ask it in your name. Amen.